Well, I want to start my preach this morning by showing you a well-known video, and it's from the 1966 World Cup final between England and Germany. England are 3-2 up, I think, and we're in the last minute, literally, we're in the last minute of extra time. The commentator's commentating, people are starting to run onto the pitch, he says, and they think it's all over. So let's see what happens next.
Now then, is Pentke, as the referee looks at his watch, any second now, it will all be over. 30 seconds by. How much of the Germans are going down and they can hardly get up? It's all over, I think. No, it's... And here comes Hurst. He's got some people are on the pitch. They think it's all over. It is now. It's all over.
It's a great video, isn't it? If you just had that, you'd go home feeling really thrilled, wouldn't you? Praise God. They think it's all over. I love that video because, you know, it really was the last minute of extra time. And they really did think it was all over. So excited they were running onto the pitch. And yet, actually, there was time for one more goal by Jed Hurst. It wasn't that incredible. Time for one more goal. And, you know, as we approach the end of the story of Abraham, it's been, I started this back in September, we're approaching to the end, and, you know, you might rightfully think, well, you know, that's it, we're getting to the end, it's all over. And it has been a long journey. You know, we started back in September, if you remember, with that reckless step of obedience when Abraham, you know, was told by God to leave his country of Ur, the Chaldeans, leave his family, and they all moved and went to the land of Canaan. And it was a bit of a bumpy ride. You know, he had some ups and downs. He messed up a few times by taking matters into his own hands and putting his family in danger. You know, all sorts of things, and things just got worse. The main concern of Abraham's heart, if you remember, was to have a son. This is what God's promise was to him, to have a son, to be a great nation. And if you remember, we came to this incredible time, at least for me, I felt it was an incredible moment in the story where, you know, God suddenly reveals his own heart. You know, there was a turning point where it had all been about Abraham and the promise. And then suddenly God is sharing his heart about Sodom and Gomorrah and how he feels about sin, how he feels about the lost. Why? Because Abraham lingered. He tarried long enough in the presence of God for God actually to open up his heart. And that actually led, I believe, or certainly stirred me, and I believe it led us as a church to spend some time in the month of June just waiting in the presence of God. Well, we're going to skip a little bit now. So we got up to chapter 18. Okay, that's how far we got up to. And we're going to skip now to Genesis chapter 22, but a lot happens between chapters 18 and 22, which I'm not going to preach on. You'll perhaps be relieved to hear, but just to summarise, Sodom and Gomorrah actually does get destroyed because they didn't find the amount. They did get destroyed. Lot and his family, they escape. And if you had any involvement in Sunday school, it's the wonderful story that Lot's wife looks back and gets turned into a pillar of salt. So, and yet all children are told that story, I think, aren't they, at some point in their lives. Also, what happens, one of the things I'd said about is, you know, because Abraham didn't obey God completely, you know, he often sort of took shortcuts or compromise, and one of the things he took Lot and his family with him, even though God had told him not, you know, to go and leave his family. And so there were some consequences, and we'd seen some of the consequences over the last few preaches of Abraham taking his family Lot with him. Well, things got worse after they escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife turns into a pillar of salt. What happens then is Lot's two daughters sleep with Lot, and they both become pregnant, and they both have have children, have sons. And those two sons become the Moabite nation and the Ammonite nation. Those two nations were always at enmity with the children of Israel. You know, it just goes to show sometimes that even though we can move on in the things of God, sometimes we end up carrying the consequences of some of our choices. You know, if we make some wrong choices, we're not immune automatically from the consequences of those choices, even though God continues to walk with us and help us, and we can still fulfill all God's purposes. We can carry our own consequences. And that was a big consequence, I think. Anyway, moving on, Abraham, he moves around a little bit and he comes across King Abimelech. And would you believe he pretends that his wife is his sister? He did that ages and ages ago when he met up with Pharaoh. You would think by now, after all these ups and downs, and after everything Abraham has learned, how long he's been walking with God, you'd think he wouldn't make the same mistake. You would think so, wouldn't you? Just shows you how vulnerable we can be sometimes to the flesh, and how when certain behaviours kick in, you know, we can end up repeating some of those behaviours. Finally, we get to chapter 21, and it's the birth of Isaac. Hooray! Let's all say hooray! Hooray! We got there. Isn't that fantastic? Finally, Abraham and Sarah give birth to Isaac. Abraham is 100 years of age by now. Sarah is 90 years of age. And Sarah says, God has brought me laughter, and all who hear about this will laugh with me. If you remember when they were in faith for a son, or when God said, I'm going to give you a son, they both laugh. But that was more of a laugh of cynicism. It was a laugh of disbelief, surely not. But now when it finally happened, they laugh again. But this time it's not a laugh of disbelief or cynicism. It's a laugh of joy. It kind of tells me, you know, like that God turns our mourning into joy. It has that kind of feeling, finally. And that's what Isaac means. It means laughter. And so, you know, and now they've sort of settled down. And there's been a considerable time of peace and normal living. And not much is written, really, about this time. So, you know, they've reached the promised land. They've got their son. You think that's the end, the finale, and I should really just be preaching about the end. You know, it's finished. Everyone's running onto the pitch. It's over, but it's not over. The story is not over yet, because we get to chapter 22, and it starts with the phrase sometime later. And then we hear this classic story, which we're going to read in a moment. We get this classic story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, this son that he'd longed for, this son of promise, that, you know, through whom he's going to be a great nation. He's asked to sacrifice his son. We think by popular study, Isaac is probably in his teens now. Abraham's been walking with God for, you know, 35 plus years. And what most people now, when they get to chapter 22, what they're going to preach on, most preachers will preach faith and obedience and the importance of, you know, trusting God wholeheartedly, be willing to give up, etc., etc., etc. And I could preach on that, but I'm not going to, because it's not how God was speaking to me. You know, for me, God's speaking very much about the journey and what's in the transitions and what's going on. So let's read chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountains, which I will show you. So the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there and we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and we have the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its thorns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, you're probably more familiar with it, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham again from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me, and you've not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. It's a famous, great story, and we love teaching this story. But what God has said to me as I've really thought about this is we need to keep on listening and we need to keep on responding no matter what and where and what's going on. The importance of always listening and always being able to respond to God is key. But actually it's the second point that I really want to probably put more emphasis on. Why do we need to keep on listening and why do we keep on responding? Because it's not just about you. It's not just about me. And what I'd like us to understand as we go through this story now is that even though it seems like the whole story from September to now has all been about Abraham, actually the story was far more than just about Abraham. It was about a much, much bigger story that was about to unfold. And in fact, he was running to the start of that story. So it's not all over. Keep on listening, keep on responding. Verse 1, God calls out to Abraham and Abraham replies, yes, here I am. Right in verse 1, that might seem such an insignificant phrase, insignificant point. And yet, now let's remember, Abraham is near the end of his life. He's completely settled. He's probably really happy. He's got his promised son. You know, everything is exactly where he would want it to be, where he'd ever hoped and dreamt for. You know, this was great. But he was still listening. When the voice of God came, he heard him and he responded. And my feeling is sometimes that when things are really good, when we feel like God is answering all our prayers and we're happy, we've got no problems in our life and we're totally at rest and we're totally at peace. Sometimes, you know, we can lose ourselves in enjoying the things that God has given us. And we forget that God is still speaking to us and we forget to keep our antennas going and listening to God. And God wants us to enjoy the things he gives us. Don't get me wrong. You know, God came that might have life and have it in all its fullness. God wants to bless us and he wants us to enjoy the blessings that God gives to us, but not at the cost of walking closely with him, not at the cost of no longer listening and taking our eyes and ears off God. And it's very easy to do that. I've quoted this scripture many, many times, I think, over the years that I've preached. Proverbs 6:10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come like a thief. And it does. You know, if we settle down, if we, you know, and we just fold our arms, yeah, I'm there, you know, it's great, everything's fine, great. Poverty will just come in, because it's not how God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to live daily walking closely with him, listening to every heartbeat and every word and every thought that he has on his heart. That's how he wants us to live. You know, Abraham may well have been physically resting, and I'm sure he was at his age. But spiritually, he was as alert as he's ever been. He was listening. And, you know, many of us struggled in recent weeks during the month of June. Remember, we had this initiative of waiting on God, and we created these opportunities where we would just sit and listen and wait. And if we're honest with each other, we're just honest with ourselves, many of us found that really hard, just hard to sit and listen. But I just feel something in my spirit, and it kind of came out in the beginning, in the first half of our meeting. I feel God is doing something in us as a church, and he wants us to become a listening church, a church that doesn't settle down in the goodness of God. He wants us to enjoy the goodness of God, but doesn't want us to settle down in the goodness of God. He wants us to stay alert, listening and responding. And for those of us who are going to go to New Wine this, you know, in a week's time, I want to encourage us all to go with a real listening ear. You know, everything might be just great for you at the moment, and you feel like you've got nothing you're pressing into God for, you've got nothing you're asking God for, no real questions for God, therefore I can just go and enjoy the worship and the preaching. I haven't really got to listen, I've just got to soak it up. Well, no. We've got to go and listen. We've got to go with an expectation that God is going to speak to us and possibly challenge us and possibly require some form of response. That's how we need to approach New Wine. It may be completely opposite side of the coin. You know, you might have been a desperate time at the moment. You might be really unhappy. You might be really struggling. And so going with a desire to hear God might actually be oddly enough, might be a bit easier because you feel you need God. But actually, we all need to go with that listening ear. And if you're not going to New Wine, again, I've shared this morning, if you're not going to New Wine, we all still need to have that same heart. You know, just because you're not going to New Wine doesn't mean that I can switch off for a week, you know, while everybody else does the listening. You know, it's not about me listening, and it's not about just the New Winers listening. You know, we have all got to have a heart that is always before God, listening for his heart, listening to know what it is he wants of us. And, you know, we are going to have an open mic session at the end of the week after we've all got back from New Wine on the Sunday. If we've not been listening, we'll not have a lot to say other than a lot of stuff. So let's make sure over the next few weeks we spend time. Moving on, though, in verse 2, God says, take your only son and sacrifice him. Again, many preachers will just really, have a lot to say about this. Child sacrifice. What's going on here? Surely God wouldn't suggest that somebody would sacrifice their child. You know, the Bible talks a lot about this. It's an abomination, really. We don't have time to go digging into that, so you're going to have to just hang in there. I will say something a little bit about it a little bit later. But what I want us to do as we think about this next part of the story, I want us to get a bit more absorbed in it. I often encourage us to use our imaginations, kind of picture it, try and feel it. You know, what is Abraham feeling at this moment in time? You know, he's settled, everything's wonderful, he's got every dream come true, he's at the end of his life, you know. And then suddenly his bombshell hits his life, says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your teenage son. Now try and feel that. Try and feel it. You know, is he confused, angry, hurting, impact? You know, what is he feeling? All sorts of emotions, I'm sure. God's shaking the very foundation of his life, saying, how much do you trust me? I don't know how Abraham slept that night. It said he got up early in the morning. I don't know whether that's because he's just very obedient and keen to get on with the things of God, or he just couldn't sleep because of the enormity, the absolute enormity of what God had asked him to do. I don't think I would sleep, to be honest, if that happened. So perhaps I'd get up early in the morning as well. He got a 3-day journey. Try and imagine walking 3 days towards this thing that he's now got to do, which is sacrificing his son. What goes through your mind over 3 days, knowing what you're about to do. What do you and Isaac talk about? Well, the weather's nice, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. What do you talk about? What do you talk about with your servants? You know, what are you talking to God about? God, surely you can't. You know, this can't be right, God. Surely there must be another way. God, there must be another way. There must be. He must have been wrestling with God. We don't read about it, but try and imagine it. And then 3 days, he comes to this place at a distance, this mountain, and he's standing there, and he's looking at this mountain. Picture it. He's looking at this mountain. He knows on top of this mountain he's got to sacrifice his son. You know, what's he feeling? What's he seeing? And then he says to his servants, look, you stay here. We're going to go off. So now it's just him and Isaac. That must have been really lonely. That must have been really difficult, the two of them. And he gets the wood and he places the wood on Isaac's shoulder and off they walk. And you know, he finally gets to this place and he starts to build an altar. Try and imagine gathering some stones now, right? You know what you're about to do. You pick up a stone. Imagine placing that stone in the shape of an altar, knowing what you're going to do. I mean, I don't think I'm labouring this. Like, sometimes we just don't immerse ourselves in some of these stories. You know, and he goes and gets another stone and he puts it and slowly but surely, you know, this altar starts to take its shape, you know. And then he gets his son and he ties his son up and he lies it down and he picks up his knife and he's ready to go. And at that moment, God calls out again, Abraham, Abraham, yes, yes, Lord, I'm here. It's just... You know, you got to walk these stories. But that moment, I have no doubt in my mind that had God not interrupted, I am convinced, I really am convinced that Abraham would have sacrificed his son. His life started with reckless obedience. And we get to chapter 22, and he's still, at his ripe old age, demonstrating utter reckless obedience. But, you know, God did interrupt him. And this second interrupt, actually, I find quite interesting because we started chapter 22, God saying, Abraham, and Abraham saying, and he's totally at rest, you know, having a siesta, really enjoying life. Yes, Lord, here I am. And here's Abraham, totally resolute, obedience in God, just, I'm going for this. And God says, Abraham, and Abraham says, yes, Lord, here I am. You know, sometimes, you know, no matter what, we're doing, no matter what phase of life, whether we're at peace or whether we are, you know, we've made a decision, a faith decision in God, and we're going for it, right, God, I'm doing this, and we're off we go. You know, we've still got to be listening to God. Even in those moments of reckless obedience and total committed faith, we've still got to be listening with God. We can never, at any moment in our lives, take our eye off the mark. All the time, we've got to be listening to what he has to say. I just find Abraham's example of never stopping listening and never stopping responding really challenging. And I feel for me as a pastor, but for us as a church, if we can learn to live like Abraham lived and always had a listening ear and an open heart to whatever God was saying to him, no matter what stage of life I was at and no matter what my emotions were, no whether I was in good times or bad times, if I could just live and walk like Abraham lived and walked and listened to God, that'd be such an important thing to learn. But you know, there's so much more to this story than just about faith and obedience, which is why I'm not preaching about faith and obedience, even though many people do. Because we need to do that because it's not all about us. You see, this story wasn't just about Abraham having a child and becoming a great nation. This story is about a much bigger kingdom story. It says in verse 18, and through you and your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. Remember that pivotal moment in my last preach where, you know, up and, you know, from the moment Abraham started walking with God to the point where You know, they'd had this great negotiation, you know, up to just before we had this negotiation about Sodom and Gomorrah. You might say that God was Abraham's friend. He was walking with God, and God was Abraham's friend, but something changed at that moment. God started opening up his heart to Abraham. You see, Abraham now was God's friend. And God wants all of us to be his friends. Are you a friend of God? What's the mark of a friend of God? A friend of God is somebody that God feels he wants to share his heart with. A friend of God is somebody who God feels, yeah, they love me enough that, you know, they want to walk with me and talk with me, and I can share my heart, and I can be open about how I feel about things, and he sees you as a friend. And that's what Abraham had become. But it was a wonderful picture. What God now was going to show Abraham. If he shared his heart just a little glimpse when he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, what God was going to share now was just monumental in size compared to how he'd revealed his heart before. God was now about to show Abraham in something in full theatre, full feeling and emotion, not holding anything back. Abraham was about to experience firsthand something about how God feels about the world and what God was going to do about how he feels about the world. And he was going to act it out. It was going to be full theatre. And this is really, you know, this is the point where God wanted to bring Abraham. It was all about that. And he had to go through everything to get to this point so God could reveal this incredible story. It was not just about Abraham. You know, you're going to find the similarities between this story and the story of salvation, which is about, you know, being saved through faith and obedience as a result of a sacrifice of an only son. That's what it's all about. Let's look at some of the similarities. You know, Abraham had, you know, his only true son, if you like, Isaac. He had other sons later, but, you know, Isaac was the chosen son, God's only son, Jesus. There was a 3-day journey, you know, to the mountain, and Jesus was 3 days from the cross to the grave. Isaac had to carry the wood, and Jesus carrying his own cross. Isaac to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Later, that's where Son was going to build his temple, and, you know, and Jesus' times where the temple curtain was torn in two, you know. Isn't that amazing? In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham believing God would raise Isaac from the dead. Of course, God, you know, was able to raise Jesus from the dead. He did it. Abraham said, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. God did provide a lamb for the sacrifice. It was Jesus. And the reason I wanted us to kind of walk through some of the pain of what Abraham was feeling as he was having to sacrifice his only son, try and imagine how God feels for the world. You know, that. So, you know, just by trying to imagine some of that, you just get a glimpse, and it is only a glimpse, but you start to get a glimpse of how God feels, you know, in order to bring salvation to the world. It's all there in chapter 22. It's a climax. And, you know, incidentally, I don't believe, just coming back to this point about sacrifice, I don't believe for a moment that God ever was going to allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. I don't think it was ever in God's intention it was ever going to do it. It would have been completely pointless. It wouldn't have achieved anything. Okay, it would have shown that Abraham truly believed and loved God, but God knew that anyway. He did. Sacrificing Isaac wouldn't have achieved any form of salvation for anybody, because Isaac was a sinner, Abraham was a sinner. You know, he was not perfect. It could only ever be a perfect sacrifice to bring salvation to the world. You know, it would have been pointless. God was never going to require Abraham to sacrifice his son. This was a theatre. This was an enactment of the most incredible story of mankind in eternity, which is that, you know, Jesus was going to give his own son, Jesus, as a sacrifice so that anyone who had faith and obedience to trust in him would be saved. And that's what this whole thing was coming to the climax about. That Abraham's story was part of a much, much bigger and greater story. Theologians love this. I think they love digging into this whole chapter, and lots of things you can study and read up about. For me, it just shows you about how a person's life as an individual intersects in history to create other stories and other, you know, important things. You know, our lives are always intersecting with other people's lives. You know, our lives are not our own. Things that we do and decisions we make and positions we take, you know, it all affects the bigger story. I mean, if we think a little bit more about, you know, this incident with Lot and his daughters and why they should have ever been in this situation in the first place, you know, because Abraham, you know, didn't do what God asked him to do. It's amazing how God just works everything, even our complete mess up, you know. God is still able to use these things because, you know, one of the nations that grew out of the, you know, Lot's daughters sleeping with their father is the Moabite nation. Now, you may not realize this, maybe you do, but Ruth, the story of Ruth was a Moabite. She wasn't anybody, actually. She was just a normal Moabite girl. Well, nothing special, just an ordinary Moabite girl. And she later married Boaz, and she was the grandmother of David, of the line of Jesus. Who could have possibly, I mean, you would never have written this story. That, you know, from this monumental cock-up, forgive my French, but this monumental mess-up in Abraham's life and in Lot's life, comes Ruth, a Moabite, who is part of the line of Jesus. That this whole story that is being enacted out right now in the story of Isaac is painting a picture about. I mean, it just blows your mind if we take time to read it and study it and think about it and immerse ourselves in it rather than just reading over it. You know, it's all there. And, you know, like I say, Ruth was just an ordinary girl. An ordinary girl, and yet her life is part of this incredible picture of the kingdom of God and salvation of the world. And the question is, what is your life? Now, the reason we need to keep listening, the reason we need to keep responding, the reason we need to at least have some degree of attempt of walking with God and living by faith and obeying God is because our lives are not our own. Our lives are part of an incredible story. Our lives intersect with so many people throughout our lives. And things that we do and things that we say and places that we go to, you know, are all part of a bigger story. And maybe God is turning a page of your story right now. And, you know, maybe you're about to do something or you're making a decision and you think it's all about you, but actually maybe it's just the start of a story for somebody else's life. A story of something which is much bigger and is outside of yourself and you don't realize it. But, you know, it's just amazing. I just think what God does is really incredible. So just to wrap up, you know, chapter 22, we're pretty well over, really. There are a few more chapters you could read, but the kind of the story is almost over, but it's not over. Because what we learn from this is actually just the start of the biggest story of mankind. The story of God's love, the story of Jesus, the story of salvation through faith. It's there in chapter 22 of Genesis. It's mind-blowing. You know, wherever your story is right now, whatever situation you're in, whatever you're praying about, whatever you're seeking God for, it's just a part of a bigger story. God is writing this incredible novel of mankind. It's an epic. It's probably in several volumes. You know, and if you start reading it, you're hooked on it like Harry Potter, you know, and they'll be making films about this thing. I mean, this is God's story is a real epic, and you are part of it. And you're part of it with other people who your lives intersect with. How are you going to respond to that responsibility? All the time, I urge us, we need to be listening and we need to be responding. We need to be saying, "Yes, Lord." here I am. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all that you've shown us and shared with us over the month, Lord, as we study this wonderful story of Abraham. I thank you, Lord, how it's come to this wonderful climax. A climax, Lord, that just shows in graphic form your love for us, your love for Jesus, and the price that you paid that we've remembered this morning of when you sacrificed your own son. God, help us to remember and appreciate, Lord, that our lives are part of this incredible kingdom story, that we are all walking, Lord, this story. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us daily, Lord, even hourly, to keep listening and listening and listening to you and having the faith and obedience, Lord, to respond, say, yes, Lord, here I am, Lord, my life is not my own, Lord, do with me and through me, Lord, you know, what you need to do. Like Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Help us, Father, I pray, to live like Abraham lived, with that constant awareness of your presence and your voice. Lord, speak to us, I pray, over these coming weeks as we either go to New Wine or we just spend time, you know, on our own, Father. Lord, will you speak to us as a church? Will you open up our hearts? Help us, Lord, to be a church of a listening and a faith and obedient church. Lord, as we realise, even as New Life Church Bristol, Lord, this isn't just about us as a church. It's about how we intersect in our community and our community of churches, Father. What is it you have for us, Lord, I pray? In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.